Wow. Good morning, guys. Man, that communion stirred my heart. I looked over to Miss Tina. I said, well, I could just go home right now and just live Jesus. Amen. Wow. What a good morning, huh? Man. I want you encouraged in something. I'm just going to be short and sweet. We don't actually have a whole lot of time, I don't think. Holy Spirit minds me saying that. That doesn't limit God. Listen, Sunday mornings when you gather, really the reason we gather and don't forsake the gathering ourselves together, there's a whole lot of purposes for the local body, and you guys are so community-minded, it's amazing. So there's a lot of purposes to the body of Christ. But really, this Sunday morning gathering, there's an assembling of ourselves together that's a regular thing, and it's really that we don't forsake it in order that we might stir one another in love and good works. And what that really means is, guys, that we never lose sight of who we are and why, now that He's come. Come on. It's not about just doing church, attending church, or just being part of a church. It's not about just serving and helping to keep things running. It's necessary. It's all part of that. But to stir one another in love and good works. And I believe He's talking beyond the church setting. He's talking about in your everyday life. And if we as pastors only turn inward and just try to have better church, we might miss the point of equipping you to live effective within your sphere of influence every day. Here's what Christianity isn't. Christianity isn't doing Christian-titled things. You never let what you do for God or even in God take the place of knowing God. You don't let your Bible reading, your daily devotion take the place of your relationship with the Lord. In your relationship, in your communion with the Lord, in your yielding yourself to Him in prayer and communion is where your life's transformed. So Christianity is Christ-likeness. Like the word Christian literally means little Christ-like one. Isn't that amazing? So we're not just praying to Him, and we're not just singing to Him, and we're not just needing of Him. We're becoming more like Him by following Him. Amen? So when we received communion, I don't know if you caught that, it just got so big in my heart. On the night He was betrayed, He's still laying down His life. He didn't let His own disciples' response dictate who He was, His heart, and His purpose. That's powerful. Wouldn't it be safe to say those fellas were the closest men in His life? Wasn't that His, like, circle? Wasn't Peter, James, and John, like, His inner circle? Isn't that how people teach it? Who's the one that denied Him three times and cursed and vowed in a curse that he never knew Him, like, swore, like, I don't know Him. You know, whether he said, get the blank away from me, I don't know Him, or whatever he said. But he was pretty adamant in trying to prove a point to what? Save his own life. He was afraid. I'm not condemning him. We'd have probably all done the same exact thing in that day. Some of us would do the same exact thing in this day. Even now that we know, it's time that we grow in these revelations and understand that it's all about following Him and loving not our own life unto death. And if we can get alone in prayer and learn what that means and get empowered in grace to love not our own lives unto death, where we don't live self-conscious, where we don't live brokenhearted, where we don't live discouraged or just thinking for ourselves or feeling sorry for ourselves no matter what, we don't just live in human empathy or sympathy, I think we'll find ourselves following Jesus. Love was greater than all those things. You guys with me? It's just a little, I'm just cheering you on. This is like a little living room chat. This is just like, man, you be accountable and you be a steward of your own heart. And you make sure the why behind your Christianity is always crystal clear. And it's not wrong to look into your heart and say, why am I getting up and going this morning? Why am I a Christian? Why am I part of the family of God? You want that answer to always be clear. I myself, I don't share this a lot. I read like 2 Timothy 3, perilous times. I read the works of the flesh, Galatians 5. I read some of those chapters just to rejoice and look at them and make sure I never find myself in any of those lines. I get excited. I go, you have so changed my life. I don't want to read that and find me there. I don't want to make an exception and say, oh, you know what? Well, we're all that way a little bit. Well, you know, everybody's going to have their moments, brother. No, that's why you have yours. Because you believe that. Look, the Lord showed me a long time ago, if you take away the landing strip or the runway, the plane can't land. It has nowhere to come in. So if you take away the runway, guess what the plane's going to have to do? It's circling. It has nowhere to land. Sooner or later, it's going to run out of gas and crash, and you'll never have that plane again. If God can change what you believe and what you see, He's already changed your life. It's the power of the gospel. The eye is the lamp of the body. So this whole weekend, there's so many things in my heart, and I'm just kind of taking my time, and I'm not actually letting my heart get too wound up right now, because I just want to say the important few things that God would say this morning. But we called this, you guys called this weekend, Living to Love Free. I think they know what's in my heart when they ask me to come here, so they just... I'm adamant about it. The goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. Guys, 1 John 4:17 says that love is perfected in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, not fear and trepidation. We're not crying for the rocks and trees to bury us and hide us from His presence. We have boldness in that day. Why? Because as He is, so are we. Right now, right here in this world. Gifting isn't impressive apart from love. Gifting isn't cool apart from love. Manifestations aren't cool apart from love. Reading somebody's mail, well, they'll read your mail here, bring them over, watch, they'll read your mail. It's not cool apart from love. You'll get weird after a while, and so you'll puff up and pop, or something will happen, something will be weird. You'll draw your identity out of how God's using you instead of you becoming the beauty of who He is. Listen, I just talk plain and straight, and I love to challenge things we call normal. Hurt and anger and frustration, bewilderment, discouragement, they're all attached to thinking for yourself. Just face it, it's true. If you're not living for you or thinking for you, you can't be discouraged, because love never fails and His word never changes. Heaven and earth is fading away. You have a bigger vision than now. If you're not living for you in the moment, you can never be the things we all grew up thinking are normal. Discouragement is unscriptural. Yep. We think it's normal, and if a preacher talks like this, he's in denial. That's what we think. Ministers say from the pulpit, you know, if you have somebody in your fellowship that's always okay, and hey, always okay, you need to get that brother when he's all alone, pull him aside, look him in the eyes and say, okay, brother, nobody's around, how are you really doing? Because we don't even believe we can always be okay. So we believe if somebody's always okay, it's some form of denial, and the smile has to be plastic and a put on. Isn't that tragic that we've allowed life to speak louder than truth? Isn't that tragic? We've left our own experience determine who we're supposed to be, and we all say we're following Jesus, but we're really following one another and what it's been like. Don't let that happen in your life. Listen, if we miss love, man, we've missed the point. It says, above all, put on love. It's the bond of perfection. He says, desire the best gifts. Yet, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Writes a whole chapter on becoming love, on love and what it is, and says the greatest of these is love. So pursue love and desire gifts. Isn't that amazing? Guys, let's start praying and thanking God that His heart's in us. Get alone with Him. Find time with Him. Commune with Him. Because it's only in that place that you'll become love. You can't hear a preacher talk about what love is and then go out and say, okay, I'm going to do it. You don't do love. You become love. You become love by wanting to. You say, well, why wouldn't I? In a room this size, there's always people that don't want to become love. They covet the rights they received through the fall of man. They believe they have rights. They haven't denied themselves. They're touchy without saying it. There's lines that can be crossed that are hiddenly drawn. There's chips on the shoulder that weren't intentionally placed there. It's just believing a certain way puts the chip there. Believing a certain way draws the line. And there's people that paint analogy. You're telling me if somebody, I'm supposed to just, well, I ain't being nobody's doormat. God doesn't expect me to be a doormat. Jesus wasn't a doormat. So let's not talk out of what we're created for and called to. Amen? Amen. So this love thing is a big deal. You can only become love in the secret place. You can only become love by the working of grace. And all I've learned in the Lord over the years is it's a yielding thing. All that clay does is just sit in the potter's hand. It's pliable, it's flexible, and it becomes the creativity, the vision, and the mastery of the potter. That's what clay does. If it's dry, if it's crackly, if it's not flexible, then it gets wetted down, wrapped up, and set on a shelf till the day it can be worked. Don't be on a shelf. Be in his hand. You don't have time to sit on the shelf getting ready to be used by God or pliable or moldable. Come on. Be in his hand. What's that mean? Be a yes to every yes of God.
Yes.
Get alone and just say, Lord, your heart humbles me. Your love amazes me. I don't just want to be loved by you. I want to become the same amazing thing that saved me and set me free. The way you touched my heart through who you are, I want who you are to touch many hearts. God, let this thing multiply. Have your way. One son for many sons. You fell to the ground. Spring up and bear fruit in me. I give myself to you. It's just good ways to pray. Just wake up. Father, you've made me a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. This tree is so ripe for the picking. Men in need, men that are lonely, men that are groping, men that are searching, men that are unsettled will look at my life and see something in me that attracts them. God, I believe without me realizing it, men will pick of me and pluck of me, eat and be satisfied. God, multiply who you are through me. I love you loving me. It's just good ways to pray. That sure beats just hoping the car runs better and calling that prayer. And then driving to work with your fingers crossed. We were talking a little this morning. You shared some of the Psalms and Scriptures. Of course, the Bible talks about favor and blessings. It's never to be your pursuit. It's the automatic heart of God for you in covenant. Your pursuit is His nature, His image, and formed in Christ. Your pursuit is not to line up a whole bunch of promises hoping to have a better, more convenient day and calling that the expression of faith. Faith is you living in the perspective that brings the kingdom right now. Faith is you never losing sight of who you've become now that He came. Yeah, it's called the faith. You keep it, the faith. You're established in the faith. You contend for the faith. You keep the faith. Right? Paul said, what? I've run the race, finished the course, right? I've kept the faith. Wow. What's he saying? I never let betrayal, perils, persecution, life's trials, adversity, allow me to lose sight of what I'm here for and who I am now that He's come. I have kept the faith. I have run the race. I have lived with purpose and intentional in agreement with why He came. I have kept the faith.
Yeah.
That's so powerful. We think faith is a tool to get prayers answered. Faith is a perspective you live by. Faith is who you've become now that He came. It's becoming love. It's never losing sight of motive and purpose. Keeping the faith is never letting what's going on around you decide what's going on in you. But what already happened is who you are in Christ Jesus. You're not letting what you're going through determine how you're doing. What He went through already settled that.
Yeah.
Yeah? You're not living outward in. You're living inward out. Does that make sense? It's called the faith. It's so powerful. So Paul writes, it's a refrigerator thing, man. Let's just not let it be that. Let's let it be a reality. I've been crucified with Christ. It's so powerful. I've been crucified Woohoo! I've been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. It's Christ. He's living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith, the perspective of the Son of God. I live by what made him tick. I live by the faith. People say, it's the faith. Same healing, same miracles, opening up blind eyes. He's not talking about the power of God. He's talking about the motive and heart of God. He's talking about what took him to the cross. The life I now live, I live by the faith. The perspective of the Son of God. And then he shares that perspective. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That powerful? So what's the faith he lives by now, Paul? I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live. It's him living in me. And the life I live the way he lived. He loved me, died for me. I've laid down my life for all men. I've kept the faith.
Yeah.
You didn't say, well, you know what? I'm really hurt by Barnabas. Well, I just don't know why those people over there in Corinth can't get it straight. I mean, I work and work with them, and sometimes I wonder if they're really even sincere. You don't find that stuff in Jesus. You don't hear it in Paul's heart. You hear such a father in him. And because there's such a father heart in him, he can say it straight in the scriptures, and it doesn't even hurt you. There was a time he wrote a letter to them, Corinthians, and he said, you know, I wrote this letter, and when I wrote it, I second-guessed it. I was kind of sorry I sent it off because I was afraid it was going to hurt you. I thought you'd read it harsh, but you know what? Now I'm so glad I sent it because I see what it produced in you. For the letter made you sorry, but not in a worldly way that produced a regret. It made you sorry in a godly way that brought repentance and change.
Yeah.
What a papa.
Come on.
He didn't write it because he was ticked off and they ought to know better by now. I honestly don't believe you have any authority in heaven. I don't believe God goes with you when you correct apart from love. If you just correct because you're right and they're wrong, you'll touch them wrong and you'll create more wrong. Being right doesn't make it right.
That's right.
Living in righteousness and producing the best in others is what makes it right. You don't even correct your children because they're wrong. You correct them because what they're doing is less than what they're created for, and you teach them there's so much more than that.
Amen.
You're always teaching them. You're not reprimanding them. You're teaching them. He's a good teacher. You sit them down and say, honey, listen, I know we've talked about this before. Please don't get frustrated with Dad. Don't get frustrated with Mom. Don't get an attitude that's detrimental to our relationship, our family, and our love. The reason I'm telling you this, son, you don't totally understand it, or you wouldn't keep repeating this. You are created for so much more than this. I'm not mad at you. I didn't have you so you could live your life for me. The reason I have the gift of reproducing life is so that we can multiply Christ in you. And I just want to tell you, your life is this, and this is who you are, and this, and it goes against family, and the reason we're, and all of a sudden you're instructing, and you're teaching. You're not saying, Billy, if I told you once, I told you 100 times, look, just get to your room. Time out, man, dude, just, Dad, no, just shh, get to your room. I'll talk to you later. That's not Jesus.
Yeah.
And now you've lost your ability to really reach the heart of Billy, because it's more of a fight. And it's more of a right and wrong. And in time, he'll interpret it as control. And Dad thinks he knows everything. And heaven doesn't go with animosity. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the sons of God. And don't think that peace is a pushover. You can correct in peace. You can disagree in peace. Yeah? Are you guys all right? Because I have no clue what we're doing now, but it's just... We just touched about 5 arenas in
10 minutes, didn't we? That's so fun. I feel born again. I gotta read this because it's on my heart. Go to Matthew 24 with me. I don't preach this a lot, but I've preached it plenty of times over the years. I mean, I preach all the time, so. But I don't preach this a lot. This isn't a normal scripture for me. But it's in my heart, so I'm going to obey it, and we're going to close out here. You know, this water baptism is such an awesome thing. When the pastor said that he had a vision to put it in and get it ready, and Jesus wanted him to be ready on the moment, I so bore witness. Because when we were building our new sanctuary, I was over in the old sanctuary, we were in a service, and I just got a picture of the baptismal built right into the platform, and it was a must in the Lord. It was like, yeah, it's so much fun to have it there. We got all the clothes like you guys, and we got like little chicken coop spaces, and it's all these clothes with sizes, and we're just ready in the moment. But what's so powerful about water baptism, it's not just an ordinance. It's an expression of dying to live. It's an expression of all in, all that is mine is yours. Like when we receive communion today, it's like sometimes I'll just grab it and say, what did you withhold? You gave everything. It was your body for my life. I willingly say my body for yours. My blood for yours. I'm all in. Whatever it costs, my life is not my own. I give you what was never mine. I give you back what was always yours in me and what was mine in yours. Thank you for this love.
And you just head out the door.
Keeps you clear. All of a sudden it guards you from even thinking about getting mad at somebody. Why? Because in that place, grace is changing. You're not biting your lip trying not to get mad, because if you're biting your lip, you're already mad. Hello? We're not trying not to be angry. We put it off in prayer and actually believe it's not who we are and it doesn't have to be. And we're not judged by the moments of anger. We're inspired to keep going back to that place and put it down and put it down. And next thing you know, you actually see what you're called to and created for, and the perspective change takes away the anger, not your works. And in that place, you become love. So you're not trying to forgive. That means you're in unforgiveness. You don't know how to not forgive, because you're overwhelmed and saved and set free by the forgiveness of the Lord. And it's designed to make you the very same thing. Guys, he didn't show his mercy so you could obtain it, so you could become it. For be merciful, for I am merciful. Forgive even as Christ forgave you. Do you think for a second that his love came just so we're loved? Or did his love come to restore us back to what we were? Love. He didn't just love us so we can love. The goal is not God loves you. The goal is you becoming his love.
Come on.
What would it benefit us to just be loved by God if we couldn't be empowered to be the same thing and let his glory cover the earth? What good would it do to be loved by God and then hate one another, get mad at one another, judge each other, and fight in our homes? It's not enough for me to say God loves you. It's enough for you to be loved by God. I could say God loves you and I'm always right. He does. It's a whole nother realm for you to be loved by God. And in that place, you become his love. You guys with me? I got to stop. I am so sorry. But, well, don't tell me that. Because it would be so easy. In verse 10, he's just talking a whole list here. I don't need to read the whole list of verse of chapter 24, Matthew 10. But he's talking about, well, many, it says they're going to deliver you up, tribulation, they're going to kill you, you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I mean, that's pretty intense. People don't like to read this stuff. You know, I think about that. I think, man, wonder if persecution, wonder if something like that would break out in America. I hope we're prepared to do more than picket. You know why that's so funny and people burst out laughing? Because it's such a reality in this day and age and in the church. I hope we're prepared to do more than stand for our rights. I hope it's evident we love not our own life unto death. I hope if somebody loses their life for the gospel, we know how to keep living and trust God and don't give up and don't back off and don't throw him out the window. Because that proves you never had a covenant with him anyway. You had a genie in a bottle and he's not granting wishes. All of a sudden you had a table waiter and the steak's not done to your liking and now you have issues with the waiter and you'd like another server. Come on. When you say, well, I haven't talked to God for a while because I'm still mad about this, you're revealing with your language you don't even understand covenant. Somehow you're turning him into abracadabra. You're turning him into a server, not a father. He's not your busboy. He's not your table waiter. He's not your lawn keeper. He's your Lord. And Lord means to govern, the ruling factor, the supremacy in your life. He's not the one I sing to. He's the one I live by.
Are you guys all good?
Yeah.
Come on. I've watched too many well-meaning people, Christians, church-attending folks, I'll say,
lose their relationship or never have one in the first place, so it's quickly cut off when tragedy hits, when questions aren't answered, when things happen they weren't expecting, and they feel violated, and it seems quick and easy to get angry with God. It means you've never had a revelation of him. I don't even know how it's possible for me in my life where I'm at to get angry at God when he's so good.
You say, well, he's not good. I always hear everybody say he's good. If he's good, then why this and how come this and why did he let? And you tell me why.
That might be in this room right there. And I say, I bet we ask the wrong questions. I bet our questions are totally self-centered and self-serving. See, every time Jesus was asked a question in a challenge from a wrong place, guess what he did? He asked a question. He didn't comply and cater to the motive. When they ask him a question from a wrong place, guess what he said? Let me ask you a question. And guess what his question did? It caused him to stop, to think, to look, listen, or just to get angry and walk away, but it stopped the expression. Watch. You say, well, if God's good, then how come and why? And I say, well, let me ask you a question. If he wasn't good, why did he send his son and he become a man and died as totally innocent and took on all that stuff and got beat beyond description and faced death? Why would he come if he wasn't good? Maybe we're living from the wrong eye. And maybe we're asking the wrong questions from the wrong places. And maybe the only reason we have the ability to think that way is because Adam ate that tree. Watch. They're going to kill. You're going to be hated by all nations. Now watch. 10. And then many, because of this outbreak, because of this kind of activity, many will be what? Stumbling block, huh? It says that we ought to let our love be without hypocrisy. We ought to live without offense till the day of Christ.
Amen.
The Bible says he who loves his brother has no cause for offense in him. That's in your Bible, 1 John 2. Many will become offended, will betray one another, even hate one another. The Bible says if you hate, you're in darkness until now. If you say you abide in him and hate your brother, stop lying. Stop boasting against the truth. Stop saying you're something you're not. You can't hate your brother and abide in him. Totally impossible.
I'm not saying born again, salvation, eternal destiny. I'm talking about that stuff. I'm talking about a viable, living, daily relationship, abiding, remaining, dwelling in Him and hating your brother. It's not going to happen. It's impossible to have this and not have this, because this is all about this. You good? Watch. Many will betray each other, hate one another. Now, this is amazing. So then right then, because people have all kinds of false screens over their eyes because their hearts are hurt, their motives, their hearts are in disarray, all of a sudden voices rise up right then and people start speaking. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Why will they be deceived? Because their hearts are out of place. Because they're hearing through ears of hurt, hearing through offense, hearing through rightness. They've got cases laid out in the court of their mind. Well, I wouldn't be if it wasn't. Well, how come? And even if God, and if He's good, and why didn't He watch my back? And how? Could you imagine Paul and Silas chained to the wall after preaching to a city? And they're chained to the wall and their backs are hanging open. And it was a nasty place. Don't think it looked like modern day prisons. It was probably unbelievably nasty in that day and age. I'm thinking feces piled up everywhere. Stink, wet, nasty, disease filled. And they're chained to that. Don't you think it wasn't like that? And what are they doing? Singing to the Lord. You know what a lot of folks would be doing? Don't you let this country rob you of this art. Don't you get so many rights because we're free and Americans. And don't you let this country be a negative thing. Let it be a blessing. You know what some of us would think and do? God, if you're going to let this happen, I'm not ever preaching again. Why aren't you protecting me? Where are you at? Why are you doing this? No, no, no. They already loved not their own life unto death. They gave their life. Them disciples got whooped by the Sanhedrin, or the high priest, the chief priest. They got whooped by them boys and told, don't you ever preach this name again. They came out rejoicing because they got whooped. Going, man, we were honored today. We didn't stir this up. We didn't project it. We didn't try to tick anybody off. They just are bothered by us because we look like Jesus. And we were counted worthy to suffer like He did. True persecution. What an honor, God. They're singing in that prison and Jesus came, and you know the story. The guard's ready to kill himself because he figures everybody bolted. Paul says, don't hurt yourself. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. He's like, are you kidding me? As if it wasn't enough, you're singing to the Lord after being whooped and beat. That beating killed a lot of folks. A lot of men didn't survive the beating, the 39 lashes. They didn't make it because of the shock and the pain. They're singing to the Lord. The guard is already freaked out. And now they're standing there and didn't run. And what he says, this is evangelism. Live your life in Jesus and people go, whoa! You don't, hey, if you die tonight, hey, you need to pray. Hey, I know that's, I'm not saying it's wrong, but that's all we do. Who's running up to us saying, I've been watching you for 3 weeks on this job and you're for real and your life provokes me, your life convicts me. I need to know how you live this way because I need to become what I see in you. It's so honorable. In your Bible, men ran to Christians and said, what must I do to be saved? Today, if we're not careful, we're just in doctrinal debate, trying to get a head nod from people, and we call that a conversion. Be careful with that stuff. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Okay, here's the deal. Because lawlessness will, not might, will. This prophetic form, this is Jesus talking, it's red letters. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many. Why will the love of many grow cold? Because lawlessness abounds. You're interpreting something through the lawlessness. You get your eyes on what's wrong, and it produces something wrong in you.
What's the goal of lawlessness? What's the target for lawlessness? Your love. What's lawlessness after? What's the false prophecy after? What's the offensive strategy? To take out the love. And if you're not careful, you're busy taking adversity personal. Letting the love get quenched and letting that stuff win. Don't you let your love grow cold. You say, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, I'm glad God didn't talk like that. I'm glad God didn't talk like that. I'm glad Jesus didn't make it halfway to Golgotha and the analytical side of humanity kicked in and he said, Barabbas, are you kidding me? This is too much. As if it's not bad enough that they mock me, that they talk bad behind my back after I healed nations, after I healed whole cities, after I fed their hungry and raised their dead. But what a slap in the face. I think this is the straw that's breaking my back. And all of a sudden he drops the cross. Barabbas, what an insult. It's too far. How much is a man supposed to take? I've done nothing to these people. He's murdered a man, has caused conspiracy, and they want to shout in unison and celebrate his name and release him and mock me with these chains. I've had enough. I've done nothing but good to these people. See, what would happen then is he's letting what they did and analyzing it and letting the bad in them creep into him and allow it to produce the very same thing in him. And I say, well, see, Jesus couldn't do that. And I say, why? And people say, because he's the Lord, because he's love. It's not that he couldn't do it because he's Lord, because he's Jesus. He couldn't do that because he's love. Come on, in today's world, it's a good talk show. He's a victim, we're villains, we feel sorry for him and pump our fist at the adversary. And nobody wins. He drops the cross and says, I've had enough. These people are idiots. They're never going to get it. Man, God, if they didn't change by now after the miracles and the feedings and the Lazarus, come on. I raised Lazarus and they scheme how to kill me all the more. They're just threatened by me. They want their kingdom more than our kingdom. Why do we care? I need to just come back with you. I'm not dying on the cross. They're not drilling them spikes into my hands. Enough of what they did to me. Look at me. They're not touching me again. Yeah? Come on! We can think like that because we were born into Adam. He can't think like that because he's love. So he wants to call you out of darkness into the light. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Live sanctified in me. Walk in a manner worthy. It's not works, it's becoming. Don't let lawlessness around you, towards you, in the area of your life ever become an analytical assessment that causes hardness and coldness in your life, or you're letting it win and the strategy's fulfilled. It's not after. The strategy of lawlessness isn't trying to give you a challenging day. It's designed to take away your love. And the whole reason you're born again is to love. Let's never lose sight of that truth, and let's run well. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. Father, I just thank you right now for this house. I just thank you for love. I just thank you that it's real. It's not a fairy tale, and we can live it by your Spirit. And I just thank you that your grace is enough in our lives. And my prayer before I step down off this platform today is that there would be yeses in this house.
Yeah.
That you would move in us in such a way that we would lay down our rights. Because if you picked up rights, you'd have never died on the cross and we wouldn't even have life. And you said, if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto you. Would you draw us to who you are? Would you draw us to who you are? Don't draw us just to what you've accomplished and how you want to bless and pour out. Draw us to who you are. You said, I'll draw all men unto me. You told the Pharisees, you study the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but you fail to come to me, who's the very one the scriptures are bearing witness of. Let us be a personal people. Let us have relationship with you. Teach us, Holy Spirit, how to commune with you. Teach us how to be alone with you and be okay.
Come and transform us in such a way, God, that lawlessness would never have a chance of making love grow cold, because where sin abounds, grace does abound all the more. Lord, let these scriptures be a reality in our lives, not just our songs. Let mercy triumph over judgment. Let love cover a multitude of sin. Let a harsh word be toned down by a kind word. And let us have nothing needed of any man and owe no man anything but to love. Because love fulfills the law. You can hang all the law and all the prophets on this one thing. Love God with everything you are and love one another the same. Because love does no harm to a neighbor. Keep teaching us love. Let every gifting flow from that place. Let our families function from that place. Teach us how to love one another, Lord. Don't let us be a house ever of adversity. Don't let us be a house of gossip. Don't let us be a house that's anything less than your unfailing love. Because I'm convinced, Lord, if we miss love, we've done time in your name, but we've missed the point. And I do not want to teach myself religion inadvertently. I don't want to teach my children that church attendance is Christianity. I want my children to know Christ-likeness is because they see Christ in their daddy. And if I'm wrong, I'll man up and repent and ask them to forgive me and show them that people can change. I am not preaching perfection. I'm not setting you up to fail, church. I'm setting you up to be formed in Christ, to agree with the heart of this pastor that's been so gracious to let me have this mic for hours upon hours in this house, to be formed in Christ. Look, we got the baptismal here. If you need baptized, man, we'll baptize you. If you want to say, look, I'm done living for me. If you've never, ever been born again and somehow you're here, it happens. It just happens. Sometimes people come to church, they've never been born again, but they're here for whatever reason. And you're hearing this and you're going, you know, this is, yeah, I've been living for me. Yeah, the people I say I love are the people I get mad at the most. It's weird. Wow, I'm a very self-centered person. That's the problem. I always say everybody else is the problem. I'm full of excuses. I'm done letting tomorrow be yesterday. I want a new day. I want change. I want to give my life to him. See, Jesus never said, come to me and pray a prayer to go to heaven. He said, come to me and die. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Why did he tell you to deny yourself? You were never made for you. You were made for the image of God. So when you wake up and live your life apart from pursuing his image, you live your life outside of the purpose of why you're here. That's why life seems tough. That's why men are trying to make their own way. That's why life is so up and down. That's why people say life is tough. Why? Because you're living life apart from grace, because you're not living life for the reason you're here. So each to his own, and everyone makes his own way. The reason God made man, read your Bible, is for his image. And if we're not pursuing his image, we're not pursuing why we're here. If you're just pursuing gifting, it sounds spiritual, but it has a twist to it. Pursue love, and we've pursued him. You guys good? I want to turn it over to Pastor and let him do whatever he feels right in his heart, but if I don't see you anymore this weekend, I just want to say thank you for being here and being such a receptive group of people all weekend. And if this is the first time I've seen you this weekend, I'm just glad I got the chance to see your face and speak into your heart. And I trust what God is saying and God is doing just stirs an eternal conviction and forms Christ in our lives. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you guys.